if I look like I'm not firing on all cylinders, I've been fighting food poisoning since Tuesday. So hopefully we can get through this today, okay? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we can come together to hear your word, Lord. And Lord, may the message that you placed on my heart speak truth to all of us here. And Lord, if anyone here is coming with distractions of this broken world, I pray that you would bind them and cast them away so we focus on you, Lord, as Jesus' name, amen. This might be an interesting question, but who here would like to be rich? Honest. Very few people would say, nope, that does not interest me. But there are some who might say, no, that doesn't interest me. And the reason being is they cite some passages in Scripture that teach us about the dangers of pursuing wealth. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 6. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he will love wealth with his income. This also is vanity. But there are some who think, you know, I'm different. I could handle it. At least give me a try and I'll prove how good I am with money. It seems if more money we have, the more problems are solved. And that's a lot of thinking that we have. But I do want to stress this, and hopefully you get this from my message. The Bible does not say that we cannot have money or say that we should not be rich. It is against when we misuse our riches. And we often forget that wealth can create a lot of problems for us. And this morning, James gives us a warning to the rich. Now, throughout the book of James, James touches on the theme of riches. If you look back at chapter 1, includes a challenge to see the humble circumstances of having a distinct spiritual benefits as opposed to riches, which requires humility. In chapter 2, James warns about the destructiveness of preferential treatment based on wealth. At the end of chapter 4, James warned us against being seduced by the world. Now he begins in chapter 5 by warning wealthy non-Christians of the hopelessness end and the worthlessness of their riches. There's a debate, within theologians, about who James' audience is in the beginning of chapter 5. Now, was James writing to non-believing rich Christians, or was he writing towards rich Christians? Now, after much pondering, I tend to agree, and this is my interpretation, I tend to agree that he's addressing rich non-Christians. And there are three reasons why I think. One, if you look at all six verses, there's no call for repentance, only condemnation. Second, the rich here are not addressed as brothers. But when you get to verse 7, he addresses them as brothers. And also, third thing, is his remarks seem to provide a sense of encouragement to those being oppressed by the rich, as though he's advocating for them. If you look at chapter 4, verse 13, he says, come now, who you say. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, says, come now, who are rich. But when you get to verse 7 in chapter 5, patient, brothers. So saying that all you rich people, all you people who are seduced by the world. And then he gives them encouragement in chapter 7. Sorry, in verse 7, chapter 5, be patient. Now the question is, can a believer struggle with all these things that James is writing to the rich non-Christians? Of course. To James, he sees a tendency having undue interest and preoccupation with wealth. Now, James could have turned his head and says, you know what? It's not my business. But James cares too much for his audience and for their spiritual welfare. So he sounds a warning, and it's a very stern warning. James warns them of the heavy price tag attached to misused wealth and the accompanying misery. And the first misery is our riches will rot. Goods are rotting, clothes that turn into rags indicate that things are temporary. Wealth in those days were consisted of three things: grain, clothing, and precious metals. Not one of those things will last. First, there was grain. You could store it in large bins and silos. But James says in verse 2, your riches have rotted. Second, there was clothing. In a world where most poor people only had one article of clothing to wear on their backs, it was a sign of wealth to have more than one change of clothing. And fine clothing is not immune to ruin. They'll be eaten by moths. And precious metals will be corroded. Now, James is not suggesting that gold and silver will actually rust. But what I think James is saying is they will drop in value. Even what seems to be indestructible is doomed to be destroyed and not to be put to good use. Now, James's point is not hard to grasp. If we're obsessed with grain, clothing, and precious metals, we cannot help to weep and howl when they're gone. The second misery is in the hereafter. Their money, security, lavishness, and indulgence are good as rotted because they can do nothing for them in eternity. James says it will eat your flesh like fire in verse 3. James teaches us that the misused wealth will cause pain in the future. Those who make riches as a primary thing in their life and live without any regard for God will sooner or later find out their mistakes. Their memory of living for wealth and what they could have done to live for God will bite and burn them. Then they will realize that what they heaped up in treasure in the last days, because in eternity, they'll see that all the wealth that they accumulated, and they thought they will live forever, but all the while, they're living their last days. Now, when we hear this warning, we cannot forget James's words that revolved around Jesus' parable of the rich fool. To recap, that's the parable. A farmer raised such a huge crop that he did not have enough room to store the harvest. He decided to put down his old barns and build a larger ones. Finally, the project is complete. The larger barns have been built, and the crop has been stored in the barns. The man thought to himself, I can rest. I can eat, drink, and be merry. It's time to lay back. But all the while, as he accumulated his wealth, death was racing towards him. Then in verse 20, God says to him, fool, the night your soul will be required of you, then those things be which you have provided? In wrapping up the story, Jesus left no room for doubt about the meaning. In verse 21, so he lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There it is. A heavy price tag indeed attached to misused wealth. But James doesn't stop there. He further deals with some of the signs of misused wealth. The first is hoarding. All of us are guilty of hoarding. Scripture never tells us that we should not save money. Scripture urges us to be wise. It's wise to give thought to the future and to plan prudently for the future. But hoarding takes place when we continue to accumulate above and beyond that which is necessary for our savings. Now, we all heard of stories of people living in foul conditions while living on dog food and cat food. They were soon to be very poor, but it soon discovered they had great wealth when they passed away. The Bible commands us to provide for our families and for our own needs, but it condemns hoarding our money and possessions where it can be put for further use for the Lord's work or to help others. Now, what is the balance point? I cannot tell you. But what I can say is the most of us who live here in North America, we don't tend to live on the lean side. Often, our hoarding is either a sin of greed, or even worse, the lack of trust for God in providing for our future needs. And it's when those needs that we feel that God cannot provide starts us on a path of hoarding. That is why God challenges us not to spend our life collecting junk that we never need or to use. We need to give it away. Second, James talks about depriving workers of their rightful wages. Now, the Old Testament constantly condemns fraudulent treatment of workers. Leviticus chapter 19, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." But James's readers were ignoring these commands. Now, the rich certainly could provide for his workers and pay their wages. They had plenty of money. But the workers who lived from day to day, from hand to mouth, were hurt by not getting paid. Now, James depicts the seriousness of this matter in terms of two cries that comes from two cries going up to God. The first is the cry of unpaid wages. James pictures them sitting there in the bank crying out to God because they have not been paid for their work. The second is the cry of the workers themselves. It is the cry of anguish as they sit down with their families to eat a crust of bread or nothing. And all the while, they could have eaten a decent meal. But their cries goes unnoticed. They're heard by God. To James, God, who is greater than all the hosts of heaven, is certainly great enough to administer justice to the rich who inflict pain and suffering on their workers. Then James deals with wallowing in luxury and self-indulgence. Could you change my next slide, please? Here James is talking about people who use their wealth to pamper themselves. Now, we all heard of the most expensive pizza, the most expensive grilled cheese sandwich, the most expensive sundae. Just on a side note, do you know what is the most expensive pizza in the world is? $12,000. You have it in Italy. Now, Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus may be behind James's words here. The rich man lived in splendor, while Lazarus, covered with sores, longed to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table. But after death, their roles were reversed. The rich man was in agony in the flames of hell, whereas Lazarus was comfortably in Abraham's bosom. The point of that story was not that all rich people go to hell, and that poor people go to heaven. The Bible is very clear that there are rich, godly rich people, and there are ungodly poor people. Salvation is by grace, not through faith in Christ alone. But the rich man's self-indulgence and lack of compassion for the poor reflected his godless and selfless focus on life. James had a devastating world for such. They are finding themselves for God's judgment. As a calf eats and eats without realizing that it's finding itself a day of slaughter, so the pampered gorge themselves without realizing that a day of slaughter is coming. But these people were oblivious to their needs, thinking of only themselves and their comfort as they go on buying and buying. The life of luxury and satisfying each whim is essentially worthless. Money will mean nothing when Christ returns. So we should spend our time accumulating treasures and while worthwhile in God's eternal kingdom, focus on God's treasures, not the worldly treasures. Money itself is not the problem. Christians' leaders need money to live and support their families. Missionaries need money to help them spread the gospel. Churches need money to do work effectively. It is the love of money that leads to evil and causes some to oppress and others to get more. This is a warning to all Christians who attempted to adopt worldly standards rather than godly standards, and encouragement to all those who are oppressed by the rich. Now, this slide came before I was ready, but do you know who this person is? Melda Marcos. And she was the first lady in the Philippines with Ferdinand Marcos. Now, just to give you a quick story, is when her husband was deposed in the Philippines, and there, as we were fleeing the country, it took inventory of her home, and she left behind 3,000 pairs of shoes and 5 shelves of unused Gucci handbags, still stuffed with paper and the price tag attached. She had 500 bras, a trunk full of girdles, huge bottles of perfume, and vats of Christian Dior wrinkle cream. And also, she was known to spend around $12 million on jewelry in a single day in Switzerland. That is an example of living in luxury and hoarding. Then James talks about murdering the innocent. Now some think James was speaking of literally murder. Others say that James was speaking figuratively, or looking at a practical outcome of the rich cheating the poor out of their wages and thus their daily bread. The word condemned points to the use of the legal system to take advantage of the poor. Perhaps by bribing judges or hiring powerful lawyers, the rich were wrongfully taking land and houses from the poor, or forcing them into a lifetime of indentured slavery. Now, if you were to confront any of them, the rich would have protested. It was all legal. We didn't break the law. But what is technically legal is not always moral or right. While we may not kill someone for the sake of our own financial gain, we should be careful never to hurt others for our own financial gain. Note, too, that a righteous man does not resist the wicked rich. It is not wrong to take legal means to protect yourself or your assets from a greedy, unprincipled person. But in this case, the poor was no match for the rich. In this life, it's often seen that the wicked are winning. But James's point is that judgment day is near, when wrongs will be made right. The love of money will garner judgments from God. Money have the potential to cause us to ignore God and to be callous of the needs of our brothers and sisters, and will result in judgment if we use wealth selfishly. The love of money has this power because we are easily blinded by the strength of its allure, and we ignore it in our danger. So James is challenging us this morning. Has our wealth blinded us from God? Has our desire for security and even our excess so significantly dulled our ears and we barely hear God's voice? All sinners are urged to come to Christ. The rich are urged to be poor, recognizing that their riches cannot save them. And the poor are given the assurance that there are riches in Christ Jesus that this world can never offer. But we all must come to Christ. And all who come to Christ will be truly changed, and changed in a way that brings glory to God's name. And also in our actions and how we use our money. There's an expression, money talks. Yes, it is true, money does talk. But we need to ask ourselves, what will our money say to us during our last judgment? Let's pray.